song we haven't sung for a while, Pass It On. So, I think one of the reasons why I like fall is my favorite time of year, season, is because my allergies don't give me as much fits as now. Last week, we looked at the war that is within us. And I don't know why it is in the church that we don't talk about this enough. You know, I don't know.
Yeah, it's green.
It's green. Is it on? How about now? It's on? Okay. Anyway, I don't know. There we go. I can even hear myself better. So, must have done something, Jeff. Anyway, I don't know why it is. I'll put it in my back pocket. Maybe that'll help. I don't know. Why in the church they don't teach this enough? What's that? There we go. I'll let Jeff adjust it.
Well, it would help if the microphone was turned around.
You can't cover it up. You got to have it.
Oh, okay. I didn't know that either. There you go. Okay. That's why I like Jeff or Phil to put it on. Anyway, I don't know why it is that in the church we don't, it's not taught enough and we don't speak about it enough and we don't teach enough on it and we don't discuss it enough. Of that war within us. See, we want to think about in the church, you know, they talk about that there's spiritual forces of darkness out there. Of course there is. Paul talks about it. And that Satan and his minions, you know, are out there and they're doing all these things to us and that. But not talk about the war that is within us. Because that's what Satan wants. It's what he's working at, is that which is within us. That's why Paul emphasized so much in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Which is my go-to verse, is that the transformation of the mind, the renewal of the mind is where it's at. But we've got to get to it where we understand that war within us between our flesh and our spirit. And last week I talked about that and what Paul says, He wasn't given an exhaustive list. It's not a representative or an exhaustive list. The works of the flesh, the deeds, the works of the flesh, and what some of those are. And he outlined for us in Galatians chapter 5. So that's the earthly side of us. The fleshly side of it. That's the earthly side of us. And that earthly side, that fleshly side of us, Paul was saying that those works or deeds of the flesh, those are some of the things that elicit or erupt from the flesh. And even more so, People don't realize that when they're not Christians, you know, because, well, that's just the way they are, where they live. Things that they do, they don't think about it. But when we become a Christian, that war within us between the spirit and flesh comes so much more acute. We understand when we do something wrong. When we are giving in to that earth, to the earthly side of us, into the flesh. And it becomes more acute to us. Well, this morning, I want to talk about, and we're going to discover what the spiritual side of us. There's the flesh and there's the spirit. And as I said last week, before we become a Christian, we're spiritually dead. It's all about the flesh. When we become a Christian, we become spiritually alive. We're spiritually renewed. So we become aware more of the flesh as a result of that. And whereas we, when we become a Christian, as the years go by, In our Christian life, in our Christian living, in the Christian way, the things of the Spirit should surmount the deeds of the flesh. And again, Paul is talking about here, as I said last week, he's not talking about the struggle between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the struggle and that which is between the flesh and our spirit. Our spirit, which is renewed, yes, by the Holy Spirit, what we have when we become a Christian. And this is so important for us to understand. And again, as I said, unfortunately, it's not taught much today in the church. And I want to begin this morning by saying this subject is not new to me. It shouldn't be new to any of us in reading the scriptures, but for many it is. It's not new to me. It is one that I have studied over many years of ministry. Things that I have learned in school, in Bible college, and reading some of the and studying and reading some of the various writings of earlier men in our brotherhood, which many people are not aware of, like Brother C.T. Swinney, who wrote the book The Spirit and the Word. Which is, he brings out how clear Galatians 5 is about our flesh and our spirit. And the numbers of others that have taught on this. Again, what Paul says here in Galatians 5, verse 22. Now, I'm going to read this. As the text says, and that should be a small s, by the way. I know our translation and have a capital S because they want to make it the Holy Spirit, but it should be a small s, our spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I'm only going to deal with two verses this morning. And I'll deal with the rest of the chapter next week. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Fruit in the Greek, as I said last week, Debbie asked me how many times I was going to mention it. Probably several times. probably many times until we begin to think that way. The fruit is singular in the Greek. Fruit, not fruits. They want to say, well, if there's nine fruits there and there's many more. No. Fruit, singular. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, our spirit, it's our renewed spirit, is love. Now, fruit as it is used there in the Greek, it's what we call a collective noun. Okay? So many people want to think of it as it's a big fruit tree, and this fruit tree has all kinds of fruit on it, and you pick a fruit. And that's what makes it that collective noun. No, the way you need to think of it is that it's one fruit tree. Okay? And that fruit is one. That fruit is love. Okay? But there's manifestations. That's why it's a collective noun. There's manifestations of that fruit, which is love. This is what Paul lays out here. The manifestations of the fruit of spirit, of our spirit, of our spiritual nature is love. It's not any type of love. It's interesting as well that the Greek word for fruit there, karpos, can also be translated harvest as well as fruit. That makes sense as well, doesn't it? The harvest of our spirit, of our spiritual nature, is what we produce is love. Fruit, there's a product, produce. A tree produces fruit, and this particular fruit is of us, our spiritual nature. And it's also interesting here that Paul uses this word, fruit or harvest, karpos. He uses this word instead of works. Notice that he doesn't call what is of our spirit, of our spiritual nature, he doesn't call it a deed. He doesn't call it deeds. He doesn't call it a work or works as he does of the flesh. Instead, he calls it a fruit or a harvest. So why does he do that? It is significant that he doesn't say deeds or works here. Because these are virtues. These are things that are all good. They're things that are produced by actions, by behavior. And yes, the things, the deeds, the works of the flesh are as well. But none of those things are good. But when Paul talks about the fruit of our spiritual nature, of our spirit, they're all good. Not a single one is bad. They're all good actions, all good behavior. Therefore, love is manifested by these things that Paul enumerates. I think Brother Gareth Reese, who you've heard me mention a number of times, and the reason why I do is because he's one of our older scholars in the church, been head of taught Greek and head of the New Testament department at Central Christian College of the Bible in Moberly, Missouri for years. well-versed in the scriptures. He's like my Dr. Marion Henderson, who was my, Dr. Gareth Reese is, like Dr. Marion Henderson, my Greek teacher in Bible college, is that you cannot try to snow them with say, your understanding of Greek or a translation. I remember years ago when I heard about it when I was in a sophomore in first year Greek. Henderson didn't teach first year Greek, taught third year. So someone's had 3 years. But this one, I was a sophomore and I was first taking Greek. And one of my fellow classmates who was an upperclassman, Dr. Henderson, what he would do is I can show you my Greek New Testament, but what he would do is when you come into class in the morning, he would say, okay, gentlemen, here's what we're going to do. I want you to translate this passage. And we work on it. And the next day, you're supposed to bring your translation, right? Your translation of the Greek. What you perceive it, how it reads. Well, one of my friends in class, upperclassmen, that he kind of was doing other things and that, and he was supposed to do the translation for the next morning. So he comes into class, but the problem was he didn't really work at it, and so he was figuring on. Now, he's a third-year Greek student, so he's a senior, right? He was figuring on that Dr. Henderson that wouldn't call on him. Well, he said he got called on. And he began to read his translation. And Dr. Henderson said, now, son, I did assign a translation. He said, some of it's not bad. Now, I know that you got some of this from the Revised Standard Version, and you got some of this from this, and you got some of that from that. But he said, I wanted your translation. I didn't want a translation from the Revised Standard and the New American Standard and all put together. He could tell that, because he had been teaching Greek for that long. Gareth Reese the same way. Henderson used to come into class, and he was ambidextrous. He could use both hands. He would write in Greek with his left hand and with his right hand, and it would match, and it would meet, and it'd be perfect. I mean, you're just awed at it. But a lot of these guys, and what I'm saying is these guys who teach like that, they know their stuff. And they're well-versed. And so many of our young people, young preachers, in that, they're not paying attention to these guys. They're paying attention to all these other people. What I call denominational and faith-only people, instead of these men who have studied the Word for many years. Not that we agree with everyone. That we agree with them all the time. And they know that. We're all like that. But they do have good things to say. And Brother Gareth Reese puts it best here. So I'm going to read this. He says, in the notes on verse 16, we set forth the idea that pneuma, spirit, here in verse 22, is a reference to man's renewed spirit, the spirit that is alive because of righteousness, Romans 8:10, rather than to the Holy Spirit. And he says, this commentator, Dr. Gareth Reese, confesses that for years, both in his own personal growth and for How to Do It sermons to benefit his parishioners, he has found it difficult to explain how. If it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit goes about producing such fruit in believers. Is it automatic? If so, then why do we not see this fruit in every baptized, immersed believer? Why not? As he said, must a believer cooperate with the Holy Spirit? If so, in what way? And he says, perhaps we can get help from parallel passages elsewhere in the New Testament. Are there any verses parallel to Galatians 5, 22 through 23 that specifically say that some fruit is the work of the Holy Spirit rather than the spiritual side of man? See, those are important questions. Because people want to think that these things, the fruit of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit just, when we become a Christian, he just saps us with those things. And each one of us has different ones of it. You know, because they're different kinds of fruit. But no, they're not. The fruit of the Spirit, and I'm saying it again, the fruit of the Spirit is love manifested by what he lists. And he goes on and he says, there are parallel passages, but with this difference. What's the difference? Look at Colossians chapter 3. And he's, yeah. Colossians chapter 3. There's a parallel passage there. Now notice what Paul says. Verse 12, Colossians 3. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, get that? The Christian, you put on, not the Holy Spirit, you, the Christian. He says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has complained against anyone, just the Lord forgave you, so all should you. But you understand what Paul is saying there? The Christian is to put it on. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit there. He says the Christian. But you notice some of the things that Paul mentions in Galatians 3 parallel with what he's saying in Galatians here. And as he says, Brother Reese says, this is important. Someone walking as his renewed spirit prompts could be commanded to do something, but it is not easy to see how we could command, because this, when in Galatians, that's what that is. It's a command to put on. It's hard for us to see how we could command the Holy Spirit to do anything. Were we to translate Pneuma as Holy Spirit here? So the list is similar to Galatians 5. But we not only need to go elsewhere to Paul, we can also look at guess who? Peter. Look at what Peter says. At 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 5 through 7. Notice what Peter says here. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And so forth. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours. Now notice Peter doesn't say And Holy Spirit, give each believer this. He doesn't say that. He says for the Christian to do that, to apply that. And these are parallel passages with this. So, it's important to see. However, just as they teach, and just as we should teach, we cannot have these things. That fruit of the Spirit, which is love, manifested by what Paul lists out, we cannot have those without a renewed spirit. So the Holy Spirit doesn't zap us and directly produce those things, but we cannot have them without a renewed spirit. Now, that's not saying that, you know, when you look around the world and you see other people who are not Christian, that's not saying that you don't see kind people, right? It doesn't mean that you don't see people who have joy, right? Or they have peace, or they have patience. We know many people, do we not, who are not Christians, who can exhibit some of those things, right? So what is Paul getting at? If only these things are produced by a renewed spirit. Remember what John said, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Greater is he that is in you that is in the world. So we have these things in greater understanding and greater measure because of that. Because we have renewed spirits. Because we are no longer spiritually dead. We're spiritually alive. And that is because of the one who comes alongside us, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said he was coming to sending him to be with the church, to come alongside, to help. I read this from in my open Bible, old open Bible that I had that's fallen apart. But this was in a Christian life study. And this scholar, what he says is, to me, it's so profound and so good. He says, only as we live in love can we fulfill the will of God in our lives. The believer must become love-inspired, love-mastered, and love-driven. Without the fruit of the Spirit, love, we are just a religious noise. And when you look at what Paul says in Galatians 5:22, you match that up with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, what we call the love chapter. And everything he mentions about the fruit of the Spirit is found in that love chapter. And what does Paul say the greatest of these is? Love. You have all these things. He even says faith and hope. But he says the greatest of these is love. And it's not any type of love. It's agape love. And 1 Corinthians 13 is also parallel to Galatians 5:22 and 23. And 1 Corinthians 13 is the crux. The scriptures tell us that God is love, does it not? 1 John 4, 7, and 8, right? Isn't that what it says? God is love? So the scripture teaches that. And his greatest demonstration of that, of his love, was his son. What John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works, the deeds of the devil. But he said, little children, let no one deceive you. Many people are being deceived today. Many people are being deceived as far as this is, as this is concerned. And later John says in 1 John 4:16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us, the agape. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And I think I meant to quote, instead of 1 John 3, 7, and 8, it's 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, what Paul said in Ephesians 3, 17 through 18, when he said, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and the height and the depth of what? God's love. This is the type of love that Paul is talking about, agape. What is that love? It's the type of love that seeks the highest good of an individual. It's the type of love that seeks the highest good of another person, of another individual. My, how the world needs to see that. How the world should... needs to, those outside who are lost, need to understand that. Because what's happening today is not that. And sad to say, in many church groups, it's not as well. Kenny Bowles said, love not only heads the list, it also sums up the list. The manifestations of love build not only on love, on that highest type of love, agape, but on each other. So these are manifestations of love. Joy. Notice what, look at what Paul says here, what they are. The fruit of the Spirit is love, manifested by joy. By peace, by patience, by kindness, by goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The Christian life should be one that is full of joy. Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit, it being that agape love produces that joy. The joy that we saw and that we see in the Scriptures when we read of Christ. Isn't that what Gabriel announced to the shepherds when Jesus came? I bring you good tidings of what? I bring you good tidings of great joy. Why? Because Messiah was coming. The Christ was coming. For what purpose? To save them. To save us. To bring victory over death. Did you know that the word joy is used some 59 times in the New Testament? And that there are over 74 uses of the word rejoice found in the New Testament? That would kind of tell us that that's important, huh? I would think so. But as R.C. Zinsky said, this is not a fatuous joy as the world accepts. It is the enduring joy that bubbles up from all the grace of God in our possession, from that blessedness that is ours. What Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. He says, this joy is the sunshine that ever beams for the believer. And then Paul said, peace. What kind of peace is that? We all hear in the world about peace. They just want peace. But they want peace on their terms. But what is that peace that Paul's talking about? It's a type of peace that can only come with a renewed spirit. Only through that agape love. Because the peace that Paul's talking about is shalom. It's wholeness. It's tranquility. It's the peace that Jesus said that he gives. That peace, as Paul says, which is without understanding. That's the type of peace that Paul is talking about here. Kenny Bowles brings out that the Greek philosopher said peace could come only with the elimination of desire, the death of emotion, the cessation of caring, and the complete absence of depending on anyone else for happiness. And along comes Jesus, and he turns that all upside down. Because the ultimate shalom and peace that Paul is talking about here came with the coming of Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Shalom, of wholeness and tranquility. And again, Paul talks about that. Notice what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who made both into one and broke down the barriers of the dividing wall. See all the enmity and the animosity and stuff that we see in our world today and between people and so forth? They want to build the walls back up again. And Jesus came and he broke those walls through his peace. As Christians, we are to strive for that. What Paul says, he is our peace, ours. And he broke down the dividing walls. And as Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. To our Lord Jesus Christ. Patience, kindness, goodness. All of these things have to do with having a renewed spirit. That word, patience, translated long suffering. What it really means is staying power. In other words, this patience endures what we have to put up with from other people, from that which is in the world. Enduring people we don't like, obnoxious people, that's what this is referring to. And we are to strive for that. Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 as well. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Agape love. Kindness. Did you know the etymology, Donner or Boltman brings out, the etymology of the word means usableness and seems to suggest sweetness of disposition, a willingness to comply, a willingness to be of service to others. And goodness balances out kindness. It's the idea of active generosity. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the idea of being trustworthy and dependable. But did you know that faithfulness is essential to salvation as well? Read Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. It says, to those who are faithful to the end, those who are trustworthy, dependable. Brother Gareth Reese says, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians are so incredibly doable for the Christian. It's not that the Holy Spirit's going to zap us. He says, the very familiarity of the words tends to obscure how astoundingly simple they are for the man whose spirit is alive after he has risen to walk in newness of life. And that's why Paul can end with, against such there is no law. Paul is basically saying that these things that he has mentioned, they're not exhausted by any means. But what he is saying is, all these things are good. You will not find any law against these things. And there will not be. Now, we all know what laws are made for, do we not? People want to think that laws are made for, what's that? Laws are for order. Laws are for order and to keep order into society, among people, among one another. That's what laws are for. That's what they should be for. If you don't have laws, what do you have? You have anarchy and chaos, which is what many want. But notice Paul says, under these things, the fruit of the Spirit, love, and its manifestations, there's no law. Can we actually think they're going to make a law against joy? A law against kindness? A law against patience? Any of these things? You think they'd make a law against them? No. The fruit of the Spirit needs no law. You see, and if we produce these things within us as Christians, our renewed spirit, what Paul is saying there to them by this, under such is no law, he is telling them, the Judaizers want to bring you back under law? Look what you'd be giving up. You don't need, Paul is saying, you don't need those things. Neither do we. Because of what we have in Christ. This is so important for us for us to understand. But see, the world will not have these things in the measure and of what the Scriptures teach, will not have people outside of Christ, will not have these things until they come to Christ, until their spirits are renewed. Until their spirits are renewed, they will not understand what real love is. They will not understand what the real manifestations of love is and how to exhibit those things. You can only do that in Christ. And God is saying, that I want that you to produce that, these things, I want you to produce that love manifested by these things in your life. And how do you do that? See, again, it's through transformation, spiritual transformation. And he has given us the wherewithal to do that in this. Not that he zaps us with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's going to just, by osmosis, give us these things. That's not going to happen. It happens through what Paul says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's how we do it. And brothers and sisters, we cannot do it alone. The Holy Spirit, yes, does come alongside us. But we also need one another to do it. See? And this is the thing that we need to indeed to pass on. Let's stand. We're going to sing that song. Pass it on. Every time I think of that, I'm like Tina. Every time we sing that song, I think of Pat. But see, that's what we want to pass on. We want to pass on the love that we have in Christ, that which He gives us, that which only we can have through renewed spirits. Spiritually dead people, as much as you want to see things that they have, they don't have what we have.